Dearly beloved in the hearts of Jesus and Mary, before her departure from this vale of tears, the Blessed Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, directed a fervent prayer to the Most Blessed Trinity for the welfare of Holy Church. In this prayer, she remained prostrate upon the ground for a long time until the Most High Lord gave her the assurance that her prayer was heard and that all her petitions for the Church would be granted. She also asked permission of the Lord to take leave of the Church, of which she considered herself a child and a humble member, though in reality this child of the Church was elevated by the Lord to the dignity of mother of that same Church, that is, a spiritual mother of all the faithful, mother of all the members of the mystical body of Christ, not to mention mother of the whole human race. In asking for permission to take leave of the Church, the humble virgin said, "Exalted and most high God, Redeemer of the world, head of the saints and of the predestined, justifier and glorifier of souls, I am a child of the Holy Church, planted and acquired by thy blood. Give me, O Lord, permission to take leave of such a loving mother and of all my brethren, thy children, belonging to it. With the consent of the Lord of Majesty, the Most Holy Lady, in a spirit of the greatest humility, address the Holy Catholic Church, continuing to look upon the Church as her mother and upon herself as nothing more than a lowly child. Holy Catholic Church, which in the coming ages will be called the Roman Catholic Church, my mother and my mistress, true treasurer of ages, shall be my true treasurer of my soul. Thou hast been the only consolation of my banishment, the refuge and ease of my labors, my refreshment, my joy and my hope. Thou hast sustained me in my course. In thee I have lived as a pilgrim to the fatherland, and thou hast nourished me after I had received in thee my existence in grace through thy head, Christ Jesus, my Son and my Lord." And then, in this prayer addressed to Holy Church, the humble Mary speaks of the infinite merits of her divine Son, which are in the possession of the Church. She says, "In thee are the treasures and the riches of his infinite merits. Thou shalt be for his faithful children the secure way to the promised land, and thou shalt safeguard them on their dangerous and difficult pilgrimage. Thou shalt be the mistress of the nations, to whom all owe reverence. In thee are the rich and inestimable jewels of the anxieties, labors, affronts, hardships, torments, of the cross and death, which are all consecrated by those of my Lord, thy progenitor, thy master, thy chief, and are reserved for his more distinguished servants and his dearest friends." The thoughts of the Immaculate Virgin then turn to the treasures of the Church, of which she considered herself a partaker. These treasures are in reality all the merits and gifts and blessings conferred by Jesus Christ upon his Church, which is his mystical body. Continuing her prayer addressed to the Church, the Most Holy Lady said, "Thou hast adorned and enriched me with thy jewels, in order that I might enter upon the nuptials of the spouse. Thou hast made me wealthy, prosperous, and happy. And thou dost contain within thee thy author in the most holy sacrament. My happy mother, the Church militant, rich art thou, and abundant in treasures. Our Blessed Lady expresses her intense love for the Church, saying, "For thee I have always reserved my heart and my solicitude. But now is the time to part from thee in order to reach the end of my course." In parting with the Church on earth, the Holy Virgin begs for a share in her treasures, though in reality these were already hers in all their fullness. Her most profound humility prompted her to look upon herself as a mere child of the Church in need of her assistance. "Make me a partaker of thy great goods," she said. "Bathe me copiously in the sacred stream of the blood of the Lamb, preserved in thee as a powerful means for sanctifying many worlds." Our Lady's love for the Church inflames her desire to make the Church known to all men here on earth. And she realizes clearly that on leaving the Church militant on earth, she will find in heaven the Church triumphant. "At the cost of my life 1,000 times will I bring thee to all nations and tribes of mortals, that they might enjoy thy treasures. My beloved Church, my honor and my glory, I am about to leave thee in mortal life, but in eternal life I will find thee joyful in an existence which includes all good." The Blessed Mother concluded her prayer addressed to Holy Church with a promise always to pray for her and help her, thus indicating that she is truly the Mother of the Church. "From that place I shall look upon thee with love and shall pray always for thy increase, thy prosperity, and thy progress." This parting prayer for the Most Blessed Virgin Mary is found in the mystical City of God, and it was published there by the author with the express purpose that all might know of her veneration, love, and esteem for Holy Church. And that is the reason why we have given it here in its entirety, while speaking about the Heavenly Mother of the Church. After her farewell address to the Church, so reminiscent of the Lord's own farewell address at the institution of the Holy Eucharist after the Last Supper, the Virgin Mary made her last will and testament, which she addressed to the Most High. In it, among other things, she said, "My merits and all the treasures which with thy grace through my works and exertions I have acquired, I leave to the Holy Church, my mother and my mistress, as my heiress, and with thy permission I there deposit them, wishing that they were much greater. And I desire that before all else they redound to the exaltation of thy holy name, that they procure the fulfillment of thy will on earth as it is done in heaven, and that all nations may come to the knowledge, love, and veneration of thee, the true God." Our Lady offered her merits for the apostles and for all future priests, for all those who are devoted to her, and for the conversion of all sinners. She concluded her last will by saying, "From this hour on, I propose and desire to continue my prayers for them in thy divine presence as long as the world shall last." As the Heavenly Mother of the Church said to Mary of Agreda, the author of the Mystical City of God, "You cannot in your mortal flesh understand what passed in my soul in contemplating the Holy Church." And she urged her to love it, respect and esteem it from your whole heart, enjoy its treasures, gather in the riches of heaven deposited together with its author in his church. This intense love for the church, which the Heavenly Mother of the Church declared could not be fully understood by us while in mortal flesh, is the same love which she urged upon the apostles just before her holy death. My children, love the church. Love one another with that bond of charity which your Master has always inculcated upon you. If the Mother of the Church so loved Holy Church, the Church of her Divine Son, while she was still on earth, so that we cannot fully grasp that love, how could we ever fully comprehend her love for the Church now that she is in heaven, inflamed as she is beyond all words with the infinite love of Jesus for the Church and for all souls? Her love for us, the children of the Church, can only fill us with the greatest confidence in her. The popes have on various occasions spoken and written of Our Lady's activities in behalf of the Church, and have also made clear her status within the Church. Though the humble Virgin Mother considered herself only as a lowly child of the Church, upon which she looked as her mother, she is, in fact, a very special member of the Church, the most eminent member of the Church. In the literal sense of the word, Mary is the first member of the Church. She became the first member of the Church in both the order of time and in the order of dignity, at the very same moment that she became the mother of the Son of God. And it was also at that same moment that she became the mother of the Church and the mother of us all. In becoming the mother of the Son of God, she became the mother of the head of the Church, the mother of the head of the mystical body. And in becoming the mother of the head of the mystical body, she became the mother of the mystical body itself, which is the Church. In other words, she became the mother of the Church at the incarnation of the Son of God in Nazareth, while it was on Calvary that this truth was proclaimed as a fact by her divine Son hanging upon the cross. The popes have spoken of Our Lady's spiritual motherhood in such a way that they have at times seemed to classify it as one of the dogmas of the faith, although in reality this divinely revealed truth has not as yet been, in express words, formally defined as a dogma of the faith. Theologians who have studied Mary's spiritual motherhood, not only over the Church, but over all men, have felt convinced that this is a divinely revealed truth that could easily be proclaimed a dogma. And we have the hope that in the full flowering of the age of Mary, and during the triumph of her Immaculate Heart, this may become a reality. It is remarkable, too, that Mary's spiritual motherhood has often been placed on a par with her physical and natural motherhood. In other words, just as Mary's divine motherhood is real, so also is her spiritual mother just as real. Just as she really and literally gave birth to the Son of the God-made man, so also does she give birth to us in a true, though mystical and supernatural sense of the word. Some theologians have thought that Mary's spiritual motherhood is limited only to the fact that she intercedes at the throne of God for us. But this is not correct. Mary is our mother in a true, the supernatural manner, and not merely by the fact of her intercession for us. Though Mary's relationship with us, her children, is most remarkable, her relationship with the visible head of the church on earth is more remarkable still. Though she possesses certain things in common with the vicar of Christ, in other things she is above him. Speaking of the spiritual motherhood of Mary to a group of pilgrims in 1940, Pope Pius XII declared, "More exalted than St. Peter, the vicar of Christ on earth, the mother of our Lord Jesus yet has in common with Peter, in a manner all her own, a dignity, an authority, a power, which associates her with the apostolic college as its queen." And then the Holy Father declared that Mary is the mother of all believers, which is another way of saying that she is the mother of the church. Pope Pius XII said, "When to her who loved him more than did Peter, Jesus entrusted in the person of John beneath the cross all men as sons, he designated her the heavenly shepherdess and the common mother of all believers, and so likened her to Peter, their common father and shepherd upon earth." Continuing his comparison between Peter and Mary, Pope Pius XII stated, "While Peter has the keys of heaven, Mary has the key to God's heart. While Peter binds and looses, Mary also binds with a chain of love and looses with the gift of pardon. While Peter is the guardian and minister of indulgences, Mary is the generous and wise treasurer of God's favors." As mother of the church, then, the Virgin Mary's authority and power and dignity are most exalted. Yet it is only in comparatively modern times that all the implications of her spiritual motherhood over the church have been brought out. In fact, the very title, Mother of the Church, in exactly those words, is of comparatively modern origin. Research scholars have discovered that Pope Leo XIII is apparently the first pope to use the expression Mother of the Church, though Pope Pius VI, who died in 1799, the same year as did George Washington, used the expression Mother of all the faithful. In his Rosary encyclical of 1895, Ad Utricem Populi, Helper of the People, Pope Leo XIII wrote that the Virgin Mother of God was, from the beginning, in very truth, the Mother of the Church, the Teacher and Queen of the Apostles. Mary became the Mother of the Church at the Incarnation, that is, at the conception of the Son of God within her immaculate body in Nazareth. She was proclaimed the mother of all men, and therefore also of the church, the Son of God himself dying upon the cross of Calvary. And finally, she was proclaimed mother of the church also by his vicar in this age of Mary, which is yet to reach its climax in the triumph of Mary's immaculate heart. While she was given the title of Mother of the Church by her own divine Son and by his vicar, the Immaculate Queen of the Universe has always lived up to her title. All through the centuries, she has never failed to be truly the Mother of the Church, who, as we have seen, expressed such an intense love for the Church established by her divine Son. Pope Leo XIII, in the Rosary encyclical already mentioned, expresses it well when telling of the activities of Mary, the Heavenly Mother of the Church, since her assumption into heaven. He writes, "It is impossible to measure the power and scope of her offices since the day she was taken up to that height of heavenly glory in company of her divine Son, to which the dignity and luster of her merits entitle her. From her heavenly abode she began, by God's decree, to watch over the Church, to assist and befriend us as our mother, so that she who was so intimately associated with the mystery of human salvation is just as closely associated with the distribution of the graces which for all time will flow from the redemption." The same Holy Father, Leo XIII, states that the power thus put into her hands is all but unlimited, and he recounts many of the ways in which the Mother of the Church has aided her children, not only individuals, but also the Church as a whole, and even specific nations. Individual Christian souls have not been disappointed in turning to Mary for help, as if impelled by an instinct of nature, confidently sharing with her their future hopes and past achievements, their present sorrows and joys, commending themselves like children to the care of a most solicitous mother. Every single one of us should be able to testify to this fact. Since Most Holy Mary brought the author of faith into this world, and since her own faith while on earth was so perfect, we are in justice bound to recognize her hidden influence in obtaining for us the gift of faith and in helping us to foster and preserve it. It is through her, by the will of God, that we can become perfect children of the true faith, and thus perfect children of the Mother of the Church. Saint Germain, Patriarch of Constantinople in the 8th century, known for his intense devotion to the Virgin Mary, recognized and proclaimed with enthusiasm Our Lady's influence in obtaining for us every gift from God, for the Mother of the Church is the mediatrix of all graces. In addressing the Holy Virgin in one of his inspiring prayers to the Blessed Virgin that are still extant, Saint Germain exclaimed, "O Virgin most holy, none abounds in the knowledge of God except through thee. None, O Mother of God, attain salvation except through thee. None receive the gift from the throne of mercy except through thee." These words of Saint Germain were quoted by Pope Leo XIII in his 1895 Rosary encyclical. It is no exaggeration, as Pope Leo declares, that it is due chiefly to the Blessed Mother's leadership and help that the wisdom and teachings of the Gospel spread so quickly to all the nations of the world, in spite of the most obstinate difficulties and the most cruel persecutions, and that those teachings of the Gospel brought everywhere a new reign of justice and peace, which endured as long as the children of the Church remained faithful to them. This fact is what stirred the soul of Saint Cyril of Alexandria, the great defender of the divine motherhood of Mary in the 5th century, and inspired him to address Our Lady with these words, "Through thee, the apostles have preached salvation to the nations. Through thee, The priceless cross is everywhere honored and venerated. Through thee, the demons have been put to rout, and mankind has been summoned back to heaven. Through thee, every misguided creature held in the thrall of idols is led to recognize the truth. Through thee, the faithful have been brought to the font of holy baptism, and churches have been founded among every people. These words of St. Cyril of Alexandria, in his homily against Nestorius, express very aptly what the Mother of the Church has been doing for souls since her assumption into heaven. These words tell us how the Mother of the Church has been spending her time in heaven. We recall that before her death in 1897, St. Therese of Lisieux, the Little Flower, made the promise, I will spend my heaven in doing good upon earth. And that is precisely what the Virgin Mary, Mother of the Church, has been doing for many centuries. She has been spending her heaven in doing good upon earth, in doing good to men, especially in behalf of the children of the Church of her Divine Son. In these days so agonizing for the Church and for the true faith, when error abounds everywhere, we must turn to Mary for aid. It has always been Mary's constant concern to strengthen the faith and the morals of her children, to preserve them from doctrinal and moral error, to preserve among them the unity of the one and only true faith, if only they will rely upon her protection and guidance and turn to her in her childlike trust. Many and well known are the proofs of the Heavenly Mother's solicitude, manifested from time to time, even in a miraculous manner, such as at Lepanto. In the Catholic Church, history records these proofs. In times and places in which, to the Church's grief, the faith became weak and was threatened with the satanic scourge of heresy, that is all too evident on our own times, our great and gracious Mother of the Church was ever ready with her aid and comfort. To quote once more Saint Germain of Constantinople, this Father of the Church addressed the Virgin Mary, preserver of the true faith and enemy of all error, with these words. Hail, thou fountain springing forth by God's design, whose river is flowing over in pure and unsullied waves of orthodoxy, put to flight the host of error. And then there are words of the unknown author, quoted in the Divine Office of the Blessed Virgin Mary, recited from time immemorial by priests and religious, Rejoice, O Mary, because thou alone hast destroyed all the heresies throughout the world. She will still crush all heresy and every other form of error among us, if only we will turn to her for aid. The needs of Mary, the Heavenly Mother of the Church, for her children on earth, will never be fully known in this world, though what we do know already is overwhelming and fills us with the greatest love and admiration and gratitude towards our gracious Mother. We know that in modern times God has been sending the Mother of the Church into this world in so many different places so that she can manifest her intense love for the Church and for all men. Though her visitations among men have been ignored by so many, by the majority, in fact, it seems, we have our own unconditional promise. In the end, my immaculate heart will triumph, and a period of peace will be given to the world. These words of Our Lady of Fatima are the words of the Heavenly Mother of the Church. May the Lord bless you and give you peace.